Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at WMB, and I get the privilege to share with you this morning from God's Word. And I'm so excited because today, and you're going to be really excited about this too, we're wrapping up this series. Right? Like kind of different feelings of what excitement you kind of have. It's like, is it a Blue Jay kind of excitement? Sorry. Too soon, right? When the Leafs throw out the first pitch, you know we're in trouble, right? I'm excited to end this sermon series and to move into next week. Next week, myself and Sean and Adam, our site pastor from Kitchener, we're going to be both here in Waterloo as well as in Kitchener, and we're going to be talking together with you to share some vision and direction for the future of WMB. And essentially, after next week, you should be able to put the pieces together of why we dove into this letter from the Apostle Peter, how the things that Peter encounters and encourages with these churches, how they can help WMB to begin to live out the vision that God has for us, the vision that he's calling us to as part of his body, as his church here in the KW area. And so I'm excited to put all these pieces together next week, Lord willing, right, Sean? But today, we've got a bit of a task in front of us. We've got to unpackage a difficult passage, a section of scripture in Peter's letter. And so we're going to continue that study this morning. And our last topic in this series is an invitation to rebuild our perspective. So would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, because we have a lot to accomplish this morning. Let's start in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Therefore, okay, we need to stop. We can't continue on. We got to hit the brakes for a few minutes here, because whenever you see a verse starting with the word therefore, it means that the author is about to say something directly connected to what he just wrote above, right? This is kind of basic Bible reading 101. And so quickly, we need to jump back 2 weeks to when I spoke to you out of chapter 3. Now, in this text specifically, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 13, moving all the way into chapter 4, verse 19, is one complete section of thought. And so you have to be careful when you're working with this text, because you can't begin to separate it or pluck pieces out of it. It's one chunk, one flow of thought that Peter is having. And in verse 13 to 22 in chapter 3, they're essentially Peter encouraging these Christians who are suffering a form of persecution that is more subtle than what we would normally define persecution, you know, the kind that leads to death. He's encouraging them to not give up, because many of these Christians are frustrated with how they're currently being treated, and they're actually wondering, this is really important to understand Peter's letter, they're actually wondering if this whole Christian thing is actually worth the trouble. The trouble that it's brought onto them, the suffering, the passage says. Now, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about how Peter is challenging them to not just believe in Jesus, not just believe the concept of Jesus, to not just believe that he was the Messiah, but to be so convicted that Jesus was who he said he was, that their belief becomes their conviction. So this movement from belief into conviction. And then we went over the difference between this belief and conviction. Beliefs are often, and we know this is a reality, especially in today's world, beliefs are often things that we will argue about or debate. But convictions, when you're deeply convicted about something in your life, you would actually be willing to die for that conviction. And so a conviction essentially is your belief being lived out. Now, Peter tells us that this conviction, not just belief, but this conviction that drives us forward in our lives as Christians should actually be something very specific. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter gives us this specific thing. He says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He put to death in the body, but made, he was put to death in the body, but was made alive in the spirit." Our conviction is that Jesus Christ died for us so that we could be made right with God. He suffered and sacrificed his life so that sin would not control us as humanity anymore. This is our Christian conviction, folks. And this conviction should drive us, hear what I'm saying, to actually be annoyed with sin. To be in awe of who Jesus is in your life. He's God in the flesh. The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul captures this beautifully in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 22 and 23. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." You see, folks, the early church lived this conviction. They lived this conviction so deeply that they gave their lives up for it. Now, take a step back for a minute. Just think about that for a second. Imagine that you believe something so deeply that you would do anything for that conviction. It's really fascinating. I've spent a lot of my academic career studying the early church. Because you see, this deep conviction, this deep devotion to Jesus, and a genuine longing to be like him. That's what you see when you study this early church, this radical group of people that are just trying to deeply be like Jesus because they're so convicted that he is their Lord, that he is their Savior, that all things come through him. Now, the Christians that Peter is addressing in 1 Peter, it's really fascinating because they're further removed from some of the experiences of the apostles. So often in sort of our apologetics way of thinking, we're like, yeah, but you know, the early apostles, they knew Jesus quite literally. And if I just knew Jesus literally, if I got to walk with Jesus, well then like I would be that radically convinced. But you see, this church that Peter's talking about, they're removed, very similar to us. They didn't know Jesus personally like some of the others do. And so they're struggling. They're struggling with like, why are we having to go through this? Is this really worth it? But this is what Peter says to them. He says, don't give up. Don't give up. Instead, live your life full of compassion. As a matter of fact, live the kind of compassion that is driven by your discontentment with the brokenness of the world. A brokenness that's causing you to suffer. You see, folks, Jesus gave his life so that we could be free from the grip of sin, and yet the world continues to choose to live with sin at the center of their lives. Folks, as Christians, this should drive us crazy. This should actually, like, just drive us completely nuts in a redemptive way. Okay, so let's get back to our therefore. All of that out of one word, eh? Like, oh my goodness, it's gonna be a long day, isn't it? Let's get back to our therefore. It's in this encouragement to live their lives for Christ and Christ alone that Peter moves into chapter 4. So think about chapter 4 with everything that I just said. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. It's because of our drive to be like Jesus instead of like the world around us that we might not always be looked at by the world with favor. This is what Peter's communicating here. Peter says Christ suffered and was not surprised. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't like, oh, I never saw this coming, Father. He wasn't surprised by his suffering. And so you too should not be surprised. After all, you've made some significant changes in your life since you gave your life to Jesus, right? If you're willing to suffer like Jesus did, think of that statement. If you're willing to suffer like Jesus did, then Peter says you're done with sin. A willingness to suffer for Jesus changes the way we view the world. It changes our perspective. It changes our focus from self to others. And this helps us to recognize sin in our own lives, and the Spirit helps us to change that. You're done with sin because you are now aware of it, and the Spirit is at work within you. It's important that we understand here, folks, though, as we just kind of back up for a second, what kind of suffering that Peter is actually referring to in the context of this passage. The Bible talks about suffering an awful lot, but Peter is talking about a very specific kind of suffering. He's not talking about suffering with cancer or struggling with the loss of a loved one. He's not talking about suffering from horrible diseases or a crisis that alters your life in horrible ways. Peter, folks, is talking about suffering for being a Christian. He's talking about suffering for just simply being a Christian. Suffering because you think darkness is evil and you want to choose the light, but the world around you doesn't recognize the darkness. It's actually kind of all they know, and so they keep living in the dark. That's just another way that the Bible phrases living in sin. He says that we are to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, not the world. That's fascinating to me, that we're to arm ourselves with the attitude, the willingness to suffer, the willingness to give up life, instead of the world's way of thinking that it's about me and what I want. And you know, this is interesting because sometimes it seems like, I find this really fascinating as you study the history of the church, but it seems like the church kind of expects that the world should accept us, that the world should embrace us, that we should be the centerpiece of the world. Yet clearly, when you study history, it shows us that the church has always been the most effective when it's actually living in the margins, not at the center of society. Fascinating, isn't it? Peter, in this passage, he assumes something. He assumes that if two people are following Christ, the one who does so in the midst of suffering is making choices that reflect accounting of the cost of following Jesus. And the decision of living life for Jesus, no matter what, moves us away from what I call easy believism. Like, it's easy to believe, right? Easy believism and easy discipleship. And you move away from easy believism and easy discipleship through suffering into costly purity. To Peter, a genuine Christian, hear this, folks, a genuine Christian wants to do what is right. A genuine Christian wants to please Christ. They want to identify with him and align their lives with him. Christ came to save sinners. He came to destroy sin. So our discipleship means that we are to join Christ in the battle against sin. Now, I know that phrase, that whole thing, right? Like, I'm gonna get, you're talking about sin too much, Pastor. We need to back off of the sin and the negativity and things like that. So let me phrase it another biblical way that you might feel a little better about, that you might recognize from the scripture. Our discipleship means that we are to be a light in the midst of darkness. The two things that I just said are exactly the same thing when you read the scriptures. That we're to be a light in the midst of the darkness, that we are to join in the battle against the darkness. Our discipleship means that we become that light. Let's continue in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Fascinating. We'll get into that in a sec. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And this is where the Pentecostal church erupts in applause. And the Mennonite church, yeah, right? This is whenever you see in scripture where they're like, to him be the power and the glory, where they've like made a big statement, the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. It's like, ah, yes. He said something big, like this really matters. Notice there was another therefore. You got a little time? This is Peter addressing what comes next. So therefore, he says, everything I just spoke about before, so therefore, in order to live that, in order to accomplish that, in order to have the mind of Christ, be alert. Be sober-minded. But what did he say? This is fascinating, folks. He said, be alert and be sober-minded so that you may pray. Did you hear that? You need to be alert and sober-minded in order to pray. And this sober-mindedness kind of praying is what will drive you into a posture of loving one another. Do you see how he interconnects this? Now, wouldn't this be absolutely beautiful in the life of our church if we were sober-minded and alert and therefore able to pray in such a way that we're transformed into loving one another? Wow! That we would love one another as Christ loves us, that we would offer hospitality, he says, to one another. I love it. I love it. Without grumbling. I'll say that again. Without grumbling. Wouldn't it be something? We all do it, don't we? Especially like us introverts who offer hospitality and we're like, really, do I have to do this? Like, I'd rather just read a book and be alone. We offer it without grumbling. Wouldn't it be something if we were all using our gifts to serve one another? Using our gifts not for our own glory and our own recognition, but simply to serve. This, folks, is the picture that Peter is painting for us in this passage. A Christian community that puts God above all things, not some things, but that puts God above all things. A community that recognizes Jesus as their Lord, a community that puts the cause, I'm going to use that language on purpose, a community that puts the cause of Jesus above all other causes. Side note, sorry, translators, this isn't in my script. When you put the cause of Jesus above all other causes, all the other causes get taken care of. Do you get it? He says we should be like this so that in all things that we say and do, imagine this, that God will be praised. In all things that we say and that we do, that God will be praised, and all the glory of every ounce of our life and everything that we do at work, at play, at church, that God would be praised and that all glory would go to Jesus. No matter what we're going through as a community, he says God should be praised. Imagine what that would be like. Verse 12, dear friends, I love this. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed with his glory when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, or because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, listen to what he says, though. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. This is my favorite part. Or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name Christian, Christ-like. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household, he says. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Remember that radical goodness that Peter talked about in chapter 3? One of the first things that we need to do is to admit as a community of Jesus followers is that the call of God has that God's placed on us is to be set apart people, to be holy priests, and that will not be easy. Whoever sold you that, you know, like, just come to Christ, life will be great, it's gonna be awesome. No resistance whatsoever. was lying, kind of, because there's also a peace that he brings to us. And so Peter places that elephant right in the center of the room, and he points it out. A theologian by the name of Don Carson, or some of you may know him as D.A. Carson, he said, the reason we should not be surprised, of course, he's talking about suffering for being a Christian, is that we have a robust doctrine of sin. I love this. Believing the Bible as we do, we simply cannot believe that the world all by itself is getting better and better. We expect that there will be wars, genocide, rape, cruelty, sex slaves, bitterness and hate, arrogance and the fear of people coupled with no fear of God. And where such things prevail with special strength, he said, there will be persecution, which after all is merely one face of sin. A true disciple of Jesus Christ calls us to be all in. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is all in. To give up, this is Bible language, to give up our old life and to live as people who have been freed from the captivity of sin. Jesus did the work for us on the cross. And at times we'll be uncomfortable. At times this will be difficult because the enemy wants us to take the easier path, or as the scriptures say, the road, the wide road, the easier path that leads to destruction. In John's gospel account, Jesus says something that I think really helps us here. It's something that's extremely important for us to hear. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Remember I said there's a but, like we actually gain a peace in this? He says, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this context of that passage, he's encouraging them that the Holy Spirit will come. And that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be working in them and through them. And he says, because of the Spirit living in us, our grief will turn to joy. Because Jesus has already overcome the world. There's like this already not yet thing going on, where he's already conquered evil and sin and death, and then he will conquer evil, sin, and death. He's already and not yet done these things. I know, that's so clear. But that's the best we can do in scholarship. We're like, it's kind of like an already not yet thing that we don't really understand. But it's kind of cool. He's done it. He is doing it. And he will do it. This is important. Because it helps us to understand that the enemy who promotes sin in the world is actually fighting a losing battle. It's kind of like us Toronto fans. We have this hope and we keep trying and we just keep losing. That's the enemy. As Christians, we know that Jesus has already overcome the world. And he calls his church to bring a little piece of heaven into this broken world. He calls it the kingdom of God being at hand. And to be a blessing to a world that is lost and in need of a savior. And so he calls us specifically to love the least in the midst of the brokenness. And that this is what we represent as the church. Jesus, in the ways in which he calls us to love others, to have compassion, to be a light, and to seek righteousness. You see, Jesus wants us to live our lives deeply, deeply in love with him. This is what drives us to be willing to suffer. unfortunately, in our world today. I think the church is struggling to live this radical call of discipleship that the scriptures give us. Instead of grieving sin and living this new life in Christ, we're spending so much of our time fighting with each other. We bicker over what we want and what we think church should be. Folks, as a pastor, can I tell you, I know some of you don't know me, and so it's kind of hard sometimes when you hear from me because you don't know my personality. I'm a little weird and stuff, but I really love Jesus. And what I really want is for you to really love Jesus. And so the posture in which the Christian church is taking right now grieves me deeply. Because we're so busy infighting and fighting about what we want, and I could list off a million different things and show you proof of it, that the world is standing back and going, who are these people? I'm struggling today because I think the church is the least effective that it's ever been in reaching the world around it. Because we're struggling just to get along. And this grieves me deeply. The call to follow Jesus, folks, is a way of suffering. It calls us to give up everything and align our lives with Christ. The Bible isn't like gray in this area. This is a very black and white concept in Scripture. You are to die to your old self and to live in the new, clothed by the Holy Spirit. And it calls us to give up. He calls us to give up everything and to align our lives with Christ. With Christ, not the old world that we once lived in. He says that in this passage. And we didn't know any better, but align our lives with Jesus. If the church did this, if the church would do this, align our lives, if that would be the will in our lives to align ourselves with Jesus and to become like him, we would still have differences, but we would be able to navigate those differences with Jesus at the center. And it would be radically different than how we do it now. The world would look at us and they would see something different. That's what Peter said in this passage, that the world should look at us and they should see something distinctly different. What is different about WMB than the rest of the world? This is what Peter is talking about. Do such good things that no one will have anything against you. And when they do, when we do, you know that you've done what is right in the sight of the Lord, and you'll have peace, he says. We have this thing as a church called a vision statement. And our vision statement is actually quite radical. Should I grade you on how many people can say it out loud? We did that with the staff. They did okay. To be a people transformed by Jesus Christ with faith to change the world. We're gonna talk a lot more about this next week. But that's the vision statement of WMB. That's not new. It's been like that since the 90s. And the 90s is a long time ago, folks. To be people transformed, people changed by our conviction and love for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only way that we can have the kind of faith to change the world is if we give up our old self and put on our new selves. Like Greg said last week, I don't have a video, I should have cut a clip. Jesus' ways are always the better way. You see this all throughout Scripture. The Bible says to pray. Psychologists say meditation reframes your mind. Do you see these connections? The Bible gives us direction in how to go about living life. Science actually turns around and says, yeah, the Bible's right. These things really do truly affect your life. To be people transformed, changed by our conviction, and to be in love with the work of Jesus on the cross. Folks, Jesus is calling us to realign our hearts from places of comfort, control, and complacency to empathy, encouragement, and engagement. Can I ask you a really simple question, just as the band joins me up here? Are we ready to love Jesus so much that we're willing to suffer? Willing to give up our own way and follow the ways of Jesus? Can we become the kind of church that is the greatest encouragers of our brothers and sisters around us? Can we love and serve wholeheartedly, knowing that this journey is not an easy one, but that it has to be done together, that we need one another? Folks, I have a lot of hope that WMB can become this kind of community that the Apostle Peter is calling the church to be. And I believe with the help of Jesus, we can become that. And so let me challenge you with this. I want you to ponder this over the Thanksgiving weekend. Let's make Jesus the cause that we live for and represent to the world around us. Will you stand with me as we transition back to musical worship? I want you to ponder that. Is Jesus your cause? Is Jesus the thing that you're living for? Are you ready to center your life in him? Are you ready to do that together? Let's see.